My name's Roger. I'm one of the ministers here. And just for a few minutes, we're going to think about Christmas, which I realize isn't a topic that gets everyone excited, although I assume a crowd that's come to a Christmas carol service makes that slightly more likely. Some people, you know, they want to eat Christmas dinner every day, kind of pull crackers. It just sounds exhausting to me. Others are more kind of bury our heads in the sand, try and stay away from the shops playing Christmas songs. You do get the full range, don't you, from Hallelujah to Humbug. Actually, I think there'll be mixed feelings in this room about Christmas, not just because of that, but because Christmas is a time of mixed emotions. Some people, I guess, are really looking forward to the next week, a chance to spend time with friends and family, a real treat, a time of joy. Others, it'll be a time of stress and tension, something to kind of navigate and get through safely. And of course, for many, it's a time of real sadness, a time of grieving, as we remember those we've lost. And actually, I think this year, that last reaction, that sadness reaction, is one that many of us will be feeling, both with what's going on globally and what's been going on locally in this church family. In fact, we might even feel like Christmas is kind of coming at a bad time for us. Globally, as Andrew was praying, we keep hearing headlines, don't we, of war after war, crisis after crisis. I mean, can you really sing joy to the world just now? And then locally in this church family, many of us are still shocked, definitely still grieving from the sudden death of our brother Jonathan, a much loved member of this church family. Many others are grieving other lost loved ones. And we've got folk grieving in other ways as well. So we've got Ukrainian brothers and sisters in this church family, far from home this Christmas, displaced by invasion, by war. We've got brothers and sisters from Hong Kong, again, left with no option but moving across here, given the political situation. These are people displaced from their homes, not by their own choice, far from friends and family. And when your life has been totally turned upside down like that, it might be a bit odd to see the twinkly lights and the Merry Christmas wishes and the joyful songs. So, is Christmas coming at a bad time? I think one of the things that's striking, when you look back at the actual historical account of the first Christmas, what we've been hearing from Luke this evening, it's striking to realize that things were no less serious, no less grim, actually, then. Turns out when you sort of clear away all the powder puff fog of school nativities and church nativities, the actual facts on the ground of the first Christmas were pretty tough. We heard that Mary and Joseph were themselves subject to a forced relocation. It wasn't their choice to go to Bethlehem. The mighty occupying Roman Empire were forcing people to move for a census that they wanted. I'll put that reading we had, the previous one, up. This decree goes out from Caesar, requiring everyone to go to their original birthplace. And so poor Mary and Joseph have to make a journey of 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's 4 days walking in peak condition, but I mean, it's a lot harder and longer when you're heavily pregnant. I'm sure they thought to themselves, this couldn't be coming at a worse time. The last thing we need is a difficult, dangerous journey. And then things got worse for them. So they arrive in town, and many first-time parents today kind of tried to plan everything in terms of the birth. You know, we got the go bag packed, ready with the right stuff in it. We got the route to hospital planned. We got even maybe the right smells or the right playlist prepared. But when Mary's time to give birth comes, she's not safely with the doctors. She's not staying at home for a home birth with the family. She's not even tucked away in the Bethlehem Inn. There wasn't room, so she's in the cattle shed. Barely an upgrade from being out on the street. And so on the surface, it must have looked awful. I mean, just think, how poor do you have to be and how socially and politically unconnected do you have to be for there to be no one to offer to squeeze you into their house in Bethlehem? Mary's heavily pregnant. And yeah, Mary and Joseph aren't social high flyers, that's really clear. And they're not married yet. And the parentage of the baby is a mystery to the onlookers. Maybe there's a whiff of scandal. And the fact is, yeah, the town was packed, but no one made room for them. It really did look like that first Christmas was coming at a bad time, the sort of wrong time, wrong place, really just a mess. I mean, when we sing Silent Night, it sounds lovely, doesn't it? It sounds lovely. But you've got a teenage mum, displaced as a migrant, almost sleeping rough, in a cattle shed using a feeding trough for her baby. How could that be a thing to celebrate? And yet, here we are, 2,000 years later, singing songs about it, celebrating. Which must mean there's more going on at Christmas than first appears. And to help us see that, we're going to do something our next carol is actually going to tell us to do, which is Hark the Herald Angels. Hark means listen, so we're just going to listen to the herald angels and see what they're saying. And the first thing they're going to say is that Christmas is the most wonderful news. That's what happens next in the account of Luke. We go out to the shepherds in the field, and we see these angels appearing to tell them why this is actually wonderful news. I'll put the verse up on the screen so you can see it. Verse 10, the angels said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." Angels say, this is good news. That's kind of big news word, the word you'd use for an emperor being born. Big news. Big news of great joy. This is actually joyful news, however strange it might look. And who's it for? Well, all the people. Far from being a tragic or ill-timed disaster, the back street barnyard birth is a major global headline of good news for everyone. Why is it good news? Well, verse 11, here's the explanation. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." If you want to know why Christians think Christmas is good news, it's because we believe that night God sent his rescuer into the world, his Saviour. Now, it's actually true today still that the one job that can't stop, doesn't stop at Christmas, is the emergency services. A number in our church family are involved in them, and they're needed more than ever at this time. And that's the kind of sense, that rescuer, that emergency saviour, is what this language is talking about. Someone who can actually help with our most serious problems, the ultimate emergency service. What are the problems that this baby will fix? Is it the imperial conquerors, like Rome and others today? Is it international warfare? Is it economic inequality? Is it societal division? Is it climate disaster? Actually, yes. One day, the Bible says, Jesus, God's rescuer king, will fix everything on that list I just gave. The Bible says one day he's going to come back and put this world right. There's going to be a day of absolute justice when he returns. But that's not what he came to do the first time. In fact, if he'd come to do that the first time, we would have all been in serious trouble. Now, he came the first time as a baby born in Bethlehem to provide a rescue for an even deeper problem. At last week's carol service, we looked at this in detail, but I'll stick some verses up on the screen just to remind us if you weren't there. We saw that the world does have an even bigger problem than global politics. Because actually, if we're honest with ourselves, the problems in the world aren't just out there. They're in here. In fact, the Bible's clear that the global conflicts and the family conflicts we might have over a board game in the next few days, the mess we're making of the climate, the financial inequality, the cultural divisions, they are symptoms of a deeper problem, a problem in the human heart. And that problem is that we push God to the side and put ourselves on the throne of the universe. I want to be king of my life, not you. Thanks, God. That's what the Bible calls sin. And the issue is, when 8.2 billion people do that, well, it creates a chaotic world. More seriously, our relationship with God, the giver of all life, is fractured terribly. All of which does mean the biggest rescue we need is the rescue from sin. It's up there on those verses that this is a promise about what Jesus would be bringing. The salvation in the forgiveness of their sins. This is actually a way to get right with God. And if Jesus can help us with our sin problem, actually he can help us with the consequences of that. That's why it talks about the shadow of death in that promise. that Jesus can deal with the death problem that we all face. He can provide eternal life. And he can guide us into the way of peace. He can make things right with God. It is the most wonderful news. This long-awaited, promised rescuer, this Savior King, the angels are saying, he's arrived. He arrived. I think sometimes the first sound of someone talking about sin or saying that there's something wrong with us, the first sound of it, we're tempted to switch off and think, well, that's not wonderful news. I don't want to hear that. I think often we would prefer to think, well, I'm not that bad. I can compare myself to other people and I'm at least average, maybe slightly above. But the problem is when we compare ourselves to God and his standards, well, there's a real problem there. And actually, there's wonderful freedom in recognizing, as any Christian would have, that actually I'm not okay and I need someone to forgive me. I need God to forgive me, to wipe away my record, to wash me white as snow. There's wonderful freedom there. It's actually a wonderful message that the angels were bringing. And likewise, death. I mean, who doesn't have that problem? And who doesn't think it's a serious problem? And here's one who can bring light in the shadow of death. And then peace with God. Knowing that actually deep down things are right with my Maker, not wrong. That I'm not guilty in his sight. That I'll be okay on Judgment Day. These are wonderful things that this baby offers. No wonder the angels are saying this is good news of great joy for all people. Who doesn't need this emergency service? If it's true. See, that's the problem. It's amazing news, but is it actually true? Can you trust it? And it is quite hard to believe, I think, because it all hangs on one baby born 2,000 years ago in a totally different country. Can this really be the key to life and eternity today, you might be thinking? And this brings us actually to our second thing the angels say. See, the harking of the herald angels. Can you harking? I'm not sure that's a verb, but anyway, let's hark the herald angels on the second thing they say, which is, this may be the most wonderful news, but you'll find it in the most unlikely place. The most unlikely place. Just have a look. I'll put up verse 12 if we skip on. Look what they say. This will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, today we've been so sort of conditioned by nativity plays that we think babies and mangers just go together, you know, like pigs and blankets or turkey and stuffing. But actually what the angels are saying there in verse 12, it's really, really strange. A manger is no place for a baby. A cattle feeding trough, I mean, it's hardly hygienic and it's definitely not comfortable. In fact, if that's all they'd said, you'd think this was an abandoned baby. But they add this phrase, a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger, which means this is a baby that's being looked after, cared for, carefully, lovingly wrapped up, like snug as a bug in a rug. Someone once tried to teach me to swaddle with one of those cloths in an antenatal class, and I can tell you, it takes some care. And this baby's been properly swaddled, but stuck in a manger. I mean, what is going on there, the shepherds might have thought. And actually, that's not the only thing that's unlikely about where you find this rescuer. He's being born not in Jerusalem, the capital city, but a backwater, Bethlehem. And he's being born not in a palace or a temple for such a pivotal figure in history. No, he's in a cattle shed out the back of the inn. And actually, in terms of where the angels turn up to announce him, you might expect them to be at the United Nations or the equivalent, you know, Gabriel and the gang going to the emperor, the Roman emperor. Caesar Augustus in his imperial court. But no, the news will eventually get to the Roman emperor. But right now, the angels turn up to these local shepherds. And again, we think, oh, that's nice. They'll look great in the nativity, you know, tea towels, lamb on the shoulder, crook in the hand. That'll just look lovely. But actually, in the first century, when it came to career paths, shepherds were the lowest of the low. It was the rough shift. Out in the fields at night watching flocks for attacks by wild animals. So it's not a high-status role by any stretch of the imagination. I mean, today, I guess they'd be on 0 hours contracts. I guess they'd be doing the night shift somewhere, probably on security. They'd be in Cameron Toll, probably. You know, whiling away the cold hours, keeping watch over their shops by night, while everyone else sleeps comfortably in their warm beds. And it's to them, to these unknown night shift workers, doing the tough gig, God sends a massive host of angels, a kind of angelic battalion, and the angel of the Lord himself with this message. And the message is, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. All the people. That is, including the shepherds, the lowest of the low, the ones who are overlooked. You see, no one is too small, too unimportant for Jesus to be interested in. It's also true, no one's too big to not need Jesus. Think about Mary. Unmarried teenage Mary, forced migration under the hand of the Roman Empire, such a small person, and yet God chooses to use her. This rescuer king will be found in the most unlikely place. And here's what I think is really going on. You see, it began with a manger at his birth, not a palace, not a throne, not an entourage of security guards, not a luxury lifestyle in those amazing kind of houses that the rich people live in when you see the shots on TV. No, a manger at his birth, and then at his death, a cross. That's why this baby was born. He went to a Roman cross, again, looking like a complete and appalling failure, a moment of great weakness, but actually the heart of God's rescue plan, so that we could be forgiven, so he could take the death we deserved, so that we could be made peace with God. That's why we're still singing about this baby 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years on. And I want to flag, even then it sounded unlikely. Baby in a manger, born in Bethlehem, a king, even then it sounded unlikely. But don't write it off. See, what the shepherds did, just after they got this angelic announcement, the shepherds went away and said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened. Let's actually go and check this out. And actually, that's my encouragement to you this Christmas. If this stuff is new to you, or if you haven't looked into it as an adult, if you've never read Luke's Gospel or one of the accounts, historical accounts of Jesus' life, well, why not take this Christmas to have a look? Do what the shepherds did, because they were amazingly privileged to have angels turn up and tell them what was going on. Amazing privilege for those night shift guys. And we've just heard the same message, the same angelic message. So let's take a leaf out of their book and hark the herald angels. At least go and check it out. Later, Amy will give us some ways you can do that if you're interested. But just finally, last thing I'm going to say, and it's only a small one, just fits at the bottom of the screen. Final thing to say is that God did actually promise this was going to happen. So far you've listened to me and you thought, oh, lovely, lovely talk, that was nice. But actually, I'm not going to take that seriously. I mean, there's no real reason to believe in that, is there? Well, here's one reason. There's plenty, but here's one. I've only got time for one. God promised that Bethlehem would be where all this happened. Saying it's a surprising, unlikely place. Not the capital, not the palace, not the temple. Bethlehem, back street, barnyard. But actually, God said 700 years before, the first reading we had from Micah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus, from Bethlehem will come my ruler. And the things that are said of this ruler, he'll be from of old, from ancient days, and he shall be great to the ends of the earth, i.e. Scotland. People will sing about him there. And he shall be their peace. He'll be the one who can make peace between people and God. You see, 700 years before this baby arrived, it was already written. How's that for evidence? And so please don't categorize the baby in a manger in the same category as the flashing-nosed reindeer or the flying sleigh. I mean, it's wonderful hope, but it's actually true, real hope. And it is the greatest gift the world affords. God gave his own son, Jesus, to be born as this baby in this terrible circumstance so that we could be forgiven, anyone who trusts him. It's a free gift. It's all at his expense. Security in the face of death. Peace in the face of judgment. But it is the case that this is a gift you actually have to open, have a look at, put your trust in. And so as I close, let me encourage you not to leave that present, the gift of eternal life, just sitting under the tree. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for Jesus, for this most wonderful news of the rescue he provides. Thank you that it is good news of great joy for all people. Thank you that you don't overlook anyone, from the least to the greatest. Please help us, each of us here, to not leave that gift of eternal life unopened, but to put our trust in him. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.